So when you go to school this week, here's what might happen. I don't know. Some teachers like to do this. But if they don't do it this week, they're probably going to do it at some point. They might give you a pop quiz. When you were in school, did you ever get a pop quiz? Didn't you like pop quizzes? Nicole, do you get pop quizzes? No. All right, so if you're in Miss Nicole's class over at Duncan, you're not going to get a pop quiz. So here's the deal. Some teachers like to give a pop quiz. What does that mean? You don't know it's coming. But some teachers want to know, are you learning what we're teaching here? So there was a teacher in school one time who gave a pop quiz. It only had 10 questions on it. And the 10 questions wanted to see, what are my students learning in class? But question number 10 was a little bit different. Question number 10 on the pop quiz said, what is the name of the lady who cleans the school building? So the students filled out the quiz, they turned it in, but guess what most students did on question number 10? Most students left it blank. Most students had no clue. But there's one little girl on question number 10 who wrote Mrs. Thompson. So after class, the teacher pulled that little girl aside, and she said that was the most important question on the quiz. Said, you notice people that other folks don't, and that's the most important thing that I can teach you. This morning, I want us to look at an occasion in the Bible where Jesus noticed somebody. Notice somebody that maybe others had overlooked. Jesus didn't notice him. He didn't stand out because he was just all that important. Didn't stand out because he was just the most powerful person in the world. Didn't stand out because he was rich or for any reason that we might think somebody would stand out. Instead, what stood out to Jesus about this man was his faith. And his faith stood out so much to Jesus that it caused Jesus to stop, to turn around and to say, I've never seen anything like this. I wonder if we have that kind of faith. I wonder if we have the kind of faith that amazes Jesus. I want you to get your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 7. This morning I asked Dan McLeod to read from Matthew chapter 8, which is the parallel account from what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 7 this morning. But it's an occasion where Jesus meets a man when he comes to the city of Capernaum. And when he meets this man when he comes to Capernaum, it's not this man's power, it's not his wealth, it's not anything like that. It is his faith that amazes Jesus. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have the kind of faith that this man had? This is one of those occasions, and our lessons this year is we're walking with Jesus. That's our theme this year. And as we're walking with Jesus here, this is one of those lessons where you've got the pink background, and down at the bottom of the screen or down at the bottom of the banner, it says we're standing in awe of Jesus' great power. This is one of Jesus' miracles. And we've noted as we've come through a couple other miracles already in the life of Jesus, that when Jesus did these miracles, the miracles were not designed as an end in and of themselves, that Jesus was just showing off his power. But rather, the miracles were sort of like a step. They weren't an end in and of themselves. They were a step to help individuals to get to somewhere else in their understanding, to help individuals to go a little bit further in their devotion to Jesus. They're put in the Bible for us. We weren't there. They're put in the Bible for us to create faith in our hearts. Not just to be wowed by the miracle, but for it just to be a step to create a deeper faith in our heart in Jesus Christ. So today we're just going to do two things very quickly in Luke chapter 7. We're going to spend some time for just a minute talking about how we need to stand in awe of the power of Jesus. And then the second place where we're going to spend most of our time talking about how we need to stand out in our faith in Jesus. First of all, we need to stand in awe of what happens in Luke chapter 7. Because when you come to Luke chapter 7, you see that Jesus has power over death. He doesn't just have power to cause some fish and some bread to be multiplied. That's pretty impressive. He doesn't just have power to heal somebody's hand. He has power to stop death. Look in Luke chapter 7. He comes and finds this centurion in Luke in verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him. Verse 2 says, he was sick and ready to what? He's ready to die. He's not just sick. He's not just, you know, having a little tummy ache. He doesn't just have some sinus issues with some drainage. He's ready to die. What cities does Jesus find this man in? He finds him in Capernaum. Several weeks ago, we were in Capernaum with Jesus, or at least we were in Cana of Galilee with Jesus. And that's where that noble, remember John chapter 4? I think this is on the screen. Remember John chapter 4? There was this nobleman who came from Capernaum, because that's where he lived, about 20 miles to Cana, because that's where Jesus was. And he asked Jesus to heal his son. John 4 verse 47 says that his son was at the point of death. Same city, same situation. His son was at the point of death. This man's servant is ready to die. And Jesus has the power to stop that. Do we need to stand in awe of our Lord? He's not just some influential person. That's what some people want you. He's not just an incredible teacher. That's what some people want you to believe. He is the Son of God on this earth. And he has the power of God on this earth to do these miracles as a step to help us to get somewhere else in our faith. We need to stand in awe at his power. But it's not just that Jesus had power. I want you to look at the heart that was behind the power. Jesus had a heart to help other people. You know, it's one thing to have power, right? Do you know anybody who has power who can do things, but they don't because they're selfish? Jesus had power, but he had a heart that wanted to help people. And so verse 5 says, when he learned about this man and what he wanted, verse 5 says, the first part of verse 5, Jesus went with them. He wasn't too busy. You know anybody who's got great ability? They can do anything. They've got great power, but they're just too busy to help the little people. Jesus was never too busy. He had a heart to help other people. And when he saw people in need, Matthew 9 and verse 36 says that he had compassion. He was moved with compassion for those people that he saw because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. He's got power, and he's got a heart that wants to help those who have need. And the last thing I want you to see on this point is that Jesus had such authority that he could tell a disease simply to go away, and it would. Look at what this centurion says to Jesus. He says to him in verse 8, I am also a man placed under authority. I know what it's like, and I've got soldiers under me. I am a man of authority. And so he's trying to liken himself to Jesus, what the centurion's doing. And he says, I know what it's like. I can say to one soldier, go, and he goes. I can say to another soldier, come, and he comes. And I can say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Soldier says, I know what it's like to be able to tell people, you go and do this, and they'll do it. But what is he asking Jesus to do? The verse right before it. Jesus, come and heal my servant. He says, if you'll just say the word. This man knows if I say to my soldier, go, he goes. What does Jesus have the authority to do? Not say something like that to a soldier. Jesus can talk to a disease and he can say, go, and it leaves. What kind of man has that kind of authority? I mean, there's certain men who can do that for soldiers, but what kind of man has that authority over disease? He does it here. He's not even with the servant. The man won't even permit him to come into his house. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's outside the house. He's not even with the servant. And he just says, go, and the disease leaves. In John chapter 4, he was 20 miles away from Capernaum, and he healed the man's son in John chapter 4. We need to stand in awe. I know we know these things, but we need to stand in awe of the power in the heart and the authority of Jesus. But what I want us to see today is that this miracle is not put in the Bible simply for us to stand in awe of Jesus. But this miracle is put in the Bible as a step for us to say, what do I need to take from this? What do I need to apply to my life from this? How does this affect me? And when we truly stand in awe of the power in the heart and the authority of Jesus, then we will want to stand out in our faith. We just had a crowd of students and teachers up here, encouraging them to be the one this year, just like this man was. Jesus had been traveling all throughout Galilee. He had been preaching all throughout Galilee for the last year. This is the second year of his ministry. He'd been there for a year. He had been especially teaching the Jews that were there. But something stood out about this man. And whether you're going back to school this week, or whether you're just going to work this week, or whether you're retired and you're just going to go hang out at Walmart this week, wherever you're going this week, you need to be the one who stands out in your faith. You need to be the one who stands out above everybody else, beyond everybody else. Say, hey, there's something different. Not for everybody else's sake to see that, yes, but for Jesus' sake to see us standing out. What does that involve? What does it involve to be the one? Very quickly, let me share some things with you that we see in this text about this man. First of all, you need to be the one who Jesus would praise. Look down in verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9 that Jesus marveled. Does Jesus marvel at you? Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. He turned around and he said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Jesus praises the faith of this man. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to Walmart this week, do you have the kind of faith that Jesus praises? You need to be the one. Be the one, Hebrews 2 and verse 11, that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed. To look down and say, yes, that's one of my brothers. That's one of my sisters. That's one who belongs to me. That we need to be praising Jesus, but on this occasion, Jesus praises this man. That's the kind of faith we need to have. Not a little faith. Not just a faith that we hide and then we tuck away when other people come around, but a faith that we're willing to live so that others can see it, but even more especially so that Jesus can see it. What's involved in standing out in our faith? We need to be the one who believes big. This man's servant was sick and near unto death. Do you suppose this man had maybe offered his servant any medicine? You think he'd gone to Walgreens and gone through all the aisles there? You think he'd gone home and given this servant some medicine? Maybe this will make you better. Maybe this will make you. You think he went, well, maybe that didn't work. Let me go get something else. We'll try this. Let me see if we'll this. You think he had called any doctors? A servant, can you help him? And that doctor didn't help. You think he got a second opinion? You think he went and found a specialist like you do? And said, hey, these other guys haven't been able to help. Can you come? Do you think this man had gone through and exhausted every possible thing he could? You know he had. But then he hears about Jesus, verse 2 and 3. And what does he do? This man can help. He believes that while he can't do anything for his servant, while nobody else could do anything for his servant, he believes big. He believes that Jesus can take care of things when others cannot. And so he sends for Jesus, verse 3, the end of it, to come and to heal his servant. Do you believe big? Do you believe that Jesus can take care of things in your life that other people can't? Do you think that Jesus can handle stuff that comes your way that you can't handle? Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Oh, I can't handle this. God can. Well, nobody else is helping me with this. God will. Do we believe big? We need to be that one. When nobody else is, we need to be the one who believes big. What else do we see about this man? This man, we need to be like him to be the one who cares deep. In John 4, it was the man's son. But in Luke 7, it's a different man. It's his servant. I mean, if it's your son, that's your son. But a servant, you can get another one, right? Maybe that'd be some people's attitude. But he cares deep. He cares about a man who is dear to him. He cares about a man who cannot help himself. Here's somebody, as he looks at him, and as he sends these elders of the Jews in verse 3 to go and to call for Jesus, he sees this man, his servant, that maybe is overlooked and not cared for by others because he's a servant. But this man cares about him. Do you care about people that maybe other people don't care about? But it wasn't just them. What do the elders of the Jews say to Jesus in verse 4? They came to Jesus and they begged Jesus earnestly. And here's what they said. The man for whom he should do this was deserving, for this man loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Why is this guy going around building the Jews a synagogue? He's a Gentile. He's doing the unexpected. What Jews expected a Gentile to do these nice things for them? Are there some people who would be really surprised if you did some nice things? Because, you know, we just don't hang out together. We don't get along. We're not of the same, you know, the same class of people. Jesus sees a man who cares deep for people who are overlooked like a servant. Cares deep for people who are just unsuspecting. We would never expect, but yet this man did it for them. Do we care deep for everybody? Do we care deep for people when it's inconvenient? It's just not a good time for me. Are we the one who cares? Do we care deep for people when, well, it's not really required. I don't have to do this. Nobody told me I had. Well, does that matter? This man wasn't caring because he had to. He was caring because he wanted to. We need to be the one who cares deep. Stands out in our faith in the eyes of Jesus. If we're going to be like this man, we need to be the one who stays humble. He is a centurion. What does that mean? He has 100 Roman soldiers under him. He gets to command 100 soldiers what to do. He's important. He's powerful. He's got authority. And that's what he says. Look at what he says, the message he sends to Jesus, verse 6. Jesus went with him, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion now sends friends. So first he sent the elders of the Jews. Now he sends friends to Jesus saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself. What does he say? He's going to say this twice. Don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come into my house. Verse 7. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. I'm not worthy to you to come into me, and I'm not even somebody's worthy who can come before you. This man's got the authority to command soldiers. He's a Roman, a centurion, and yet he's humble before Jesus. And he realizes before Jesus, I'm nothing. He's like Peter was in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter fell down before Jesus after the great miracle of the catch of fish. Peter falls down before Jesus and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I don't even belong in the presence of Jesus. If we're going to have a faith that stands out, we've got to put our faith in Jesus and realize how much greater He is than us. Are we humble? Every week, we partake of this feast. And it's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. No, I'm not worthy of this feast. I'm not worthy of the cross that Jesus died on. I'm not worthy of the fact that Jesus, God, left heaven and came to this earth to live on this earth for me. I'm not worthy of that. And yet He did all of that so that I would put my faith in Him. This week, you're going to be around a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. You're going to be around a lot of people who don't have this attitude of not being worthy before Jesus, but you need to be the one. You need to be the one who stays humble before Jesus. You need to be the one who respects Jesus' authority. We read the verse already where the man says, I'm a man of authority, and I know what it means to say to individuals, go, and he goes, and come, and he comes, and to say to the servant, do this, and he does it. He realized the authority he had, but he also respected the authority that Jesus had. And he was willing to say to him, look at what he says. Look at how much he respects. Look in verse 7. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. Did Jesus need to come in and do all sorts of hocus pocus kind of stuff and move his arms around and, you know, do all some sort of chants and have some smoke going on? But what did he need to do? According to the centurion, just say the word. Psalm 33 and verse 9, the Bible says about creation, he spoke and it was done. He just spoke a word and it was done. Remember creation? God said, let there be light. You know what the next statement says? And there was light. This man had respect for the word of Christ, for the word of God. Do I? Do I have that kind of respect? Kind of respect that says, whatever your word says, that's what I'm going to do. This disease obeyed Jesus. Do I obey Jesus? When Jesus was in the middle of the storm and he calmed the storm, they were amazed. They said, the wind and the sea obey. We even sang about the very first song we sang this morning about love lifted me. We sang about the billows and how the billows listened and they obeyed Jesus. If the storm obeyed Jesus, what about me? I need to be the one who respects his authority. And finally this morning, if I'm going to have a faith that stands out, next to last finally, I forgot there's one after this, I need to trust Jesus completely. This man did. He put his full trust in whatever Jesus would say and whatever Jesus would do. Do I do that? Remember Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do whatever seems good to him. Do we have that kind of, whatever's good for God, that's good for me. Remember what David said, similar thing in 2 Samuel 15. David says something similar, but instead David says this time, let God do to me whatever seems good to him. Would you be willing to say to God, do to me whatever you want? That's what the centurion says, that's what Eli says, that's what David says. That's putting our trust completely. It says, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to be. If God wants me to talk to others about the gospel, that's what I'm going to do. God wants me to take simple cards, whether they're these cards or those tracts or anything else that's out in the lobby, as an easy break-the-ice opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel, that's what I'm going to do. If God wants me to reach out and to encourage my brethren, to go through the prayer list and pray for them and to send them a text, say, I'm praying for you and I love you, then that's what I'm going to do. God, use me ought to be our prayer. God, open doors before me ought to be our prayer. Lord, whatever your will is for my life, let it be done to me. And then if I'm going to have the faith that stands out, then I need to be the one who stands out above everybody else. Jesus had been among these Jews. The Jews were the individuals, they should have already believed in Jesus. Before he ever came, they should have been expecting him. And they were expecting the Messiah to come. They should have been ready for him. And so their faith should have been the faith that was beyond everybody else's faith. And yet, what does Jesus say in verse 9? I haven't seen any other faith like this one. What was it about this man? This man was a Gentile, but he didn't care what other Gentiles believed. He knew who Jesus was, and he was not ashamed to say who Jesus was, to take a stand for who Jesus is. Is that me? God says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let everybody else tell you what to believe and what to do and what to say. No, you stand out and you stand up for what is right, Romans 12 and verse 2. You don't be concerned about what other people are saying and what they're doing. Philippians 2 and verse 15, it describes, think about this. 2,000 years ago, Paul said this about his world. It is a crooked and perverse generation. I'm so glad things have gotten better. I mean, over 2,000 years. So think about how much we have advanced. I'm glad we don't live in a crooked and perverse generation. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Right? Nothing new under the sun, is there? We still live in a crooked and perverse generation, same as they did in the first century. But what does he say in Philippians 2? Among whom you shine as lights. You know what our crooked and perverse generation needs right now? You standing out. Standing out above everybody else. Standing out from the crowd, whether it's in school this week and work or at Walmart or wherever you go, and say, no, I'm not going to be like everybody else around me. I've got faith in Jesus. I stand in awe of Him, and my faith stands out because that's who I am. We need to be the one. And if you're not the one where you need to be this morning, you need to get your life right with Him. Just a minute, we're going to sing a song that says, Almost Persuaded. As you think about the words to this song this morning, I want you to ask yourself, am I where I need to be? Am I standing with Jesus today? Have I taken my stand, and am I firmly standing with Him, standing up for Him, and standing out above everybody else? Am I doing that? Am I where I need to be with Him today? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have I repented of my sins, turned away from the wrong in my life, and turned my life in the direction of God, made up my mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right and what the Bible says. And if you've made that determination today, if you've made up your mind to do that today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart, and you can be baptized today, just like they were in the New Testament, so that all of your sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Wouldn't that be the very best thing that you could do today? To leave this building without one single solitary sin separating you from God. To give your life to Him. To be immersed today in water right here. There's garments and towels ready for you. Everything is ready. Don't just be almost persuaded. Be what Paul says. Be altogether persuaded. I've got to give my life to Him today. Be baptized, and from that day forward to live faithfully with Him. To walk with Jesus every single day in the way He would have me to do that. Are you where you need to be? If not, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.